All right, today's reading is from Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Please turn to Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21 in your Bible, or turn to page 787 in the Bible as provided. If you are there, can you shout amen?
Amen.
All right. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You may be seated, and children may be dismissed. Thank you.
Thank you. So, I'm going to explain your life as a jar. And your jar is empty. And what are you going to put in your jar? I'd like to think you're going to put big things in your jar. And now your life is full. But I'm going to encourage you to do more. Because you can put in smaller things. And once again, your life is full. I mean, you can't get anything else in there. But you can. Sand's even smaller. But all those smaller things matter in life. And so, once again, your jar, your life is full. The big things, the small things, so many of the really, really small things that make up your life. And you're thinking, your life is full. But you can add water, and water will get in everywhere. And you thought your life was full, but now you've got the big things, the small things, the really, really smaller things. And now you can fill it up with some liquid, and it fills up every little space. It's kind of a good analogy of our life and how we fit things in. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, let us find our true treasure in life. Bless us, Father, as only you can. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So the question is, where is your treasure? Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now let me tell you something about your treasure. No angel is going to bring you a $1 billion check. Not even in heaven. Not necessarily the kind of treasures we're talking about. So don't be expecting that. Now, there is nothing wrong with treasure. If you're a treasure hunter, your salary, there's nothing wrong with those things. I mean, the Bible talks about money, having money, leaving an inheritance. Money is never the problem. The question is, where is your heart? Where is your heart? We're warned that people will fall away for the love of money. From Timothy, he writes, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and diminish foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It doesn't say you can't be rich. It doesn't say you can't work hard, get money. The problem is, where is your heart, and will it trip you up? So there's a better way. In verse 20, Jesus says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin or rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. This is an issue of priority. To have an eternal perspective. To think long term. It's a marathon mentality versus a 100-yard dash. And the main reason is there are secure investments and there are insecure investments. 1929, most of us are familiar with that year. The stock market crash entered us into the Great Depression. Depending on who you want to blame or who could have fixed it or what fixed it, that's another debate, another sermon. But the issue is, it just showed you, you don't know what's going to happen. We went from the roaring 20s to the dirty 30s. And people afterwards say they predicted it, but nobody really knew it was coming or said much about it. In 2001, Enron and Arthur Andersen were big names. Big. I mean, I grew up and Arthur Andersen was like the mecca of accounting firms. To be Arthur Andersen was it. They don't exist anymore. Because in 2001, Enron and Arthur Andersen cooked the books. Jesus says there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. You can only cook the books for so long, and it all collapsed. Enron gone. Arthur Andersen gone. People were getting ready to retire. Millions of dollars in their portfolio. They probably bought their RV. They were going to see America. And now they're going to work till they're 75. Because their retirement was gone. No one saw that coming. You don't know what's going to happen with Earth. 2009, the housing crisis. You know, they wanted everybody to own a house. Then nobody could buy a house. We were selling and buying our house at that time, trying to move to Coffeyville. It was incredibly hard. Selling our house. People were renting houses for $300 or $400 more a month than they could buy because nobody could buy a house. If you got the mortgage, if you could get the mortgage, it would have been a lot cheaper. We moved here, and then it was a mess. Like, our banker couldn't even talk to the appraisers because, well, you know, the market crumbled. Everybody's blaming everybody. And our banker says, if you guys can't get a house, nobody can. The underwriters had it, and they had to check everything. I mean, they were calling. It was ridiculous. Nobody knew that was going to come. No one saw that happening. I mean, you can't find somebody in 2008 writing that that was going to happen in 2009. Yeah, people in 2010 wrote they knew it was going to happen. You just don't know what's going to happen on this earth. This sounds morbid. You could win the lottery. I mean, we're talking not just millions, sometimes tens of millions, sometimes hundreds of millions. And wouldn't that be great? And then you die tomorrow. It could happen. 9/11, a big deal. New York, the World Trade Towers come down. People living out there are like, I need to find another place to live. This family and their, I think, one child moved into the Colorado area to get away from the East Coast. The mountains, fresh air. They were driving on an underpass, and a beam came down and collapsed on their car and killed all three of them. I'm not trying to be morbid here. I'm just saying we don't know what's going to happen. Yes, we make plans. We should be smart, but you don't know what's going to happen. So when I talk about heaven, there's a secure investment that takes on a whole new meaning. That's a secure investment. Nothing's going to happen to it. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, important to you. We take time for what we value and put our effort into. It's important to us. I was single for numerous years. I mountain biked. I played flag football. I did all kinds of things. You know, when I got married, and especially when I had kids, getting married was the easy part. They say marriage will change your life. I'm like, well, not really. Kids, they'll do it to you. And I recommend the institution of marriage. I think everyone should be institutionalized. And I think everybody should have kids. That's me. That's my opinion. But they change everything. I'll be honest with you. I put up my road bike. I still played some flag football. I watched less football. You know, when I'd go on the road and work, I'd only stay out of town one night. I mean, and I'd feel guilty. I'd be out of town. I could be in Tyler, Texas. Christy was in Garland, the Dallas area. And I'm in this nice hotel, clean white sheets, 50,000 channels, more than I know what to watch. You know, water bottle, things downstairs, breakfast in the morning, and Christy's at home with three kids. I mean, I'd feel guilty kind of calling home, hey, honey, how's everything going? Everything's really nice and clean and organized here, and I'm going to have a peaceful night's sleep. How about you? Chloe's crying in the background. Jacob's arguing. Addie's having a middle child complex. Okay, I'm joking. I'm embellishing. But you understand, so I'd only spend one night to get home because my priorities changed. We hunkered down. You've got to make changes. I mean, you can still do things. It's not like I stopped living. I kept my mountain bike out, but I just did less things. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what the commercials on TV tell you. You cannot have it all. You know, when people say, I run a 24/7, that means 24 hours a day, 7 weeks. Nobody gets a 36/8. Nobody has 36 hours in their days and an 8-day week. There's only so much you can do in your life. So, some people go to the lake on weekends. Up in Interstate, in North Dakota, Minnesota, Interstate 94 is clogged with traffic coming back from the lakes on Sunday evenings. Who doesn't want to go to the lake in a hot, muggy Fargo afternoon? Some people. But I mean, a lot of people do. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when you go to the lake every Sunday, every Saturday of the summer, and you're coming home Sunday every night, Pastor, I just don't have time for church. That's fine. It's your choice. It's your life. But try telling God that on eternity. Well, Lord, you know, we just couldn't be part of the church and couldn't help with VBS. We couldn't help more. We were going to the lake every summer. You know how it is. Yeah, it's called priorities. And there's nothing wrong with going to the lake. But when you put going to the lake over God, don't look at me. Look at Him. It's called priorities. I know a guy, he likes to hunt. So he'll take a week and go hunting. They got 3 or 4 kids. Husbands and wives. Maybe she does something else. I don't know. This is the dude report. So I'm picking on men. The chick report will be midweek. Not sure who's doing it yet. With the dude report, you know, he's going hunting. Now, if he does it spring break, fall break, over the 4th of July, over Christmas break, he's going to come home one day and she's going to be gone. I mean, there's only so much time. There's nothing wrong with going hunting. And when you're single, you can go hunting a lot more. You can go biking a lot more. But when you're married and you have kids, there's only so much time in the day. It's called having choices and making priorities. That's just normal. And when you look at your priorities, where are they? In verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Even if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's like the eyes of metonymy, and that's a word meaning it's representing your whole being. And your eyes are a reflection of who you are. If I look at how you or I spend our money or our time, no matter what you say, how you spend your time and money tells me really what your priorities are. You can't keep telling your wife she's number one priority and you're leaving every weekend to go do your man thing. It ain't gonna last. How you spend your time and money will reveal the real you or I, or the real person. Not what we say, but what we actually do will reveal our priorities. So what are we saying? What are we doing? Who are we putting our lives into? Who is our master? We don't like that word today. Jesus didn't have a problem with it. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We don't like that term. Here's a poem, Invictus. Some of you maybe have heard of it, seen the movie. It's a great movie. But the poem, Invictus, which means unconquerable in Latin, has a distinct worldview. I'll read some of it. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. Under the bludgeoning of chance, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This poem states that each individual's destiny is under their own jurisdiction, and they themselves alone determine their fate. Not at the mercy of the obstacles in life, which is to a certain point I agree with. Life can be hard. We're not here to make excuses. We're called to work hard in spite of what God puts in the road in front of us. And I can't always explain how God does things, but we're called to be unconquerable in Christ. You see, this poem does not grasp the hand of God and who gave us this life. So when I first read this poem, I thought, it sounds kind of secular, atheistic. I looked it up. Yes, the English poet William Ernest Hensley was an avowed atheist. The poem testifies to that understanding. I believe we need an unstoppable attitude and tenacity. We should never let the life circumstances be an excuse to have a victim mentality. And I realize that's difficult because I've gone through difficult things and I've cried, victim, Lord, what? Lord, why me? We've all said that. Lord, why not them? That sounds mean, but when we say, why me, we're saying, why not them? And I don't understand it. And I get frustrated with God. But the issue is I realize He is the master. We are called to work hard. You know, the old saying, whoever said it, Martin Luther, I'm not sure, you know, we pray like everything depends on God, but we work like everything depends on us. We're called to work hard, be tenacious, but realize God is still in control. That poem says no. You know, and here's the thing. We don't have as much choice as we think we do sometimes. You can argue free will, but no one here can determine who their parents were. Not one of you here determined who your parents were. Not one of you determined where you were born. None of us determined what century we were born in. Imagine being a Jew born so that you were 20 years old at the time of the Holocaust in Germany. Talk about bummer luck. Demonstrates two things. As a Christian, we often have little understanding of how God works things out. We don't see clearly. It says eventually we will, but we don't understand how the hand of God works. We don't. But we do it in trust and in faith. And for the atheist, they don't nearly have as much control and the master of their own fate as they think they do. Because they would have no choice in any of those decisions. And if that author was Jew, born in Germany, born in 19, alive during the 30s, the 40s, he would have no control over his life. And he would look at that poem and tear it up. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It doesn't say you can't have money. It doesn't say how much is too much. It just says you can't serve both. You will serve one or the other. And I'd even add to that list self. Because when one says, I'm the master of my soul, the captain of my fate, you're saying you serve yourself. So who is the master of your soul? What is the most important thing in your life? If someone is to look at your checkbook, if someone is to look at your calendar, what would they see? How would that appear? What is the most important thing? Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, iPods, iPhones, he really wanted a small phone, or this was before the phone, a small iPod. And his engineers said, he's crazy. We can't make it any smaller. True story. He grabbed it and threw it in an aquarium. And guess what came out? Bubbles. You know what that means? That means there's space in there. And he said, if there's space in there, you can make it smaller. Who wants to work for that guy? Okay. So I'm doing a bait and switch on you. Because I'm kind of like saying what's important, but I'm also saying you can always do more. I mean, it's almost like that drill sergeant or that football coach in 2 days. Five more push-ups. I want five more. You can do one more. And it's true. We need to be tough. We need to be tenacious. But there's even a bigger point. What's important? You see, if you don't put the big things in your life first, they don't fit. See, now this person forgot about something really important in their life. They filled it up with big things, lots of small things, lots of really, really small things, and then even liquid things, and their life was full, and they found out there's this really, really important thing they need in their life. And they can't get it in because they filled it up with too many small things. And that's good. I can tell you I've done this. I remember I was in college my senior year, and I got myself as an officer in 4 different clubs. I was having a ball. I was blowing and going. And then guess what happened? I started dating a girl. Women mess up everything. And I was in love. You know, we were having a great time. But you can't date her and spend all your time doing these 4 officer things. I was getting tired. I got out of one thing. You know, suddenly, something important came along, but I had so filled things up. And you know what happens? It's messy trying to rearrange things. I mean, it's just really, really messy. Oops, wrong one. Yeah, it's just really, really messy. I had to do it. And it was hard. So, determine today what's important. Look at your life. Do I have the most important things in the jar where they matter? Or have I filled up with so many small things? I was efficient. I did as many things as I could. I found small things to do. I found new ways to fill up my life. But I didn't always get the important things. Better to go through the mess than to just leave the important things out. Better if you do start right and put all the big things in first and not have to rearrange. But if you're like me, yeah, sometimes we just do things the hard way. Better to do it the hard way than to ignore it. You know what? There's nothing wrong with going to the lake. Nothing wrong with watching football. Nothing wrong with hunting, bicycling, remodeling your house. But if you're remodeling every weekend, well, we just can't make it to church. We just can't serve the church where we used to. You know, we got our house. And then when this project's done, you know what happens after this project's done? If you're like in my house, you finish the project, something else breaks. I'm serious. And then while you're fixing that thing that broke, you come up with another project. I live in an old house. I love my old house. Old houses have character. But sometimes my old house just makes me want to shoot myself. I mean, one time I realized the chimney was going to fall over. It's like, Lord, I'm a pastor, not a mason. I learned the masonry. Skim coat, retuck. What's he saying? Is he swearing? I didn't know about tucking mortar and skim coating mortar. And I didn't know mortar from vinyl patch and which is better and the adhesive glues to make them stick. I do now. And I didn't know because I was going to lower my chimney because easy way out. You don't want your chimney lower than your roof edge. It's called carbon monoxide poisoning. I mean, I know more about chimneys that year than I ever wanted to. And after that project, there was another project. So you gotta decide what's important. If you have a lake house and you go to the lake, that is great. But if that's your priority over God, I'm not saying over church. I use church as an example. And it's not church. It's not me. It's not this. But if you put it over God, that's not right. When we sing the song, Just As I Am, it's basically saying, I'm not God, He is, He's my master. We're called to choose what's the most important thing. We're called to be tenacious, smart. The Bible talks about being a wise investor. You know, get the sand, pour it in, make sure everything's filled, make sure it all gets done. You can always do more, yes. We're called to be shrewd. Jesus said, be shrewd, but be innocent. Don't forget the big things. God is very gracious. We're called to choose Him first. Make Him our number one priority. When we make God our number one priority, as a father, I'm a better father. As a husband, I'm a better husband. When God's first in my life. As a pastor, I'm a better pastor. I'm a better brother. I'm a better son. When we put God first and follow Him, understanding it's His mercy, His grace, and His love that runs our life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, Lord, let us make You the master of our soul, the captain of our soul. Lord, let us work diligently for You, in You, but always placing You first. Not just about work, but about relationship, about caring, about love. Lord, let us walk humbly with our Lord God, serving You first above all else. We pray this, Father God, our Creator, empowered by Your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of Son Jesus Christ, let these things be. Amen and amen.